Blog Talk Radio.
What you've done to give for my life your only son. I was bound and chained, and I was destined. Hell flames, but you wouldn't let it be. You are the hell for me and made me free. No, 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 I can't give enough to you. Thank you.
Good evening. Good evening to everyone. All of you who are on the line tonight, welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is November the 16th, year of our Lord 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am glad you are with us tonight. We're so glad to have you with us on this Bible study. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person service. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the worship experience of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Our Sunday morning service begins each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in the sanctuary at First Baptist. You are invited to come and be a part of our service. We also want to remind you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Go to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. On the Facebook page, you will find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You will find the Sunday morning service. Each Sunday morning, we do go live on Facebook at 10 a.m. Also, on the Facebook page, you will find the link for the Bible study each week. Remember, each Bible study has its own link. All Bible studies are cataloged, and this is how you can come back and listen to any Bible study that you would like to listen to. You simply go to the Facebook page, First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page, find the Bible study that you would like to hear, and click on that link. It will take you directly to that Bible study. So we invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there and be a part of the First Baptist community. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. Of course, you can come by the church between the hour of 10 and 10:30. Trustees are there to take care of your financial needs. You can also mail your tithes or your contributions into the house of God through the mailing. Go to our Facebook page and find the correct mailing address. And also, you can use the Cash App. Cash App starts with the dollar sign. The letter is FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God anytime, any place, anywhere. So we thank God for all of you, those of you who are continuing to support the house of God, those who are continuing to pray for the house of God, and those who are watching and hearing over this broadcast tonight. Some will hear it tonight, some will hear it long after it is over. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for everyone that's on the line tonight, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this program long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go into our lesson tonight, you open our hearts and our minds and make us receptive to your word, that we may understand what thus saith the Lord. We thank you, God, for this Bible study. We thank you, God, for First Baptist of Holly Springs. We pray now, God, for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who are in prison bars. We ask, God, that you would go there, let them know that everything is going to be all right, and that you still hold the world in the palm of your hands. Father, we love you tonight. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight comes from the first book of Corinthians, 10th chapter, Overcoming Temptation. 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter. I will pause while you find that. 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter, Overcoming Temptation. We're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to go down to verse 20. This is a lesson that all of us could heed. It's about temptation. I don't know anyone who is exempt from temptation. Israel's history of falling into temptation by not avoiding the sins of neighboring nations had repeated itself in Corinth. Hundreds of years after being delivered from Egypt and wandering in the wilderness, God's children were once again mirroring the practices of non-believers, reveling in sin and condoning ungodly practices. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth to encourage them to resist such conduct. Paul challenged the Corinthians to examine behavior that mimicked what their forefathers had done and could fall into the same category as tempting God. He also addressed the arrogance and the pride that they could make believers think that they were not in sin, warning, if you think that you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Stirring believers to repentance was one of Paul's aims. But he was also wanted to warn them, give them a sense of joy to resist temptation of sin and to live such a joyful state. By doing so, the community would be built on a strong foundation of role models who would cast away sin and receive strength from God to endure temptation. Like the Corinthian church, believers today sometimes fall when they fail to look back at the examples provided in Scripture in everyday life that enables us to identify and overcome temptation. Like those early believers, we too must ponder Paul's warning about yielding to temptation. Where needed, we must be willing to repent. Paul made a passionate plea for stories dating back to Moses as the leader charged with bringing Israel into the promised land. He explained that these stories of temptation served as warning. Do not succumb to temptation, but overcome it. According to Paul, no one is exempt from temptation. You go back to the book of Genesis, when the devil tempted Adam and Eve. Temptation has been in the world since the world began. Hence, its usage of the term common to describe temptation is the ability to let us know that temptation is entrapped. And Paul's warning comes with an encouraging caveat. While all believers are tempted to sin, God promises a way out. Yes, God has a way out of every temptation. We can overcome temptation as we follow him and resist the desire to move in a harmful direction. Temptation causes people and whole entire communities to stumble. Paul contends yielding to sin costs plenty. Thus, he called believers to remember the high price of yielding to temptation. This costless is to be destroyed by the believers. We also pay when we're out of pride, when we believe we stand firm in faith, in obedience, but have sinned. Such pride obliterates the need for repentance. And finally, Paul warns of the chance that our fellowship with Christ will be broken. Is sin really worth breaking our relationship with our Lord and Savior? Absolutely not. As we rely on God for strength to endure temptation, our fellowship with Christ and others is sweet. We also experience an awesome sense of joy and triumph when we choose to use God's given strength to endure temptation. And we become the better. And we come to understand how we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. And so when we go to that ninth verse of that 10th chapter, we read, neither let us tempt Christ, or as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as once or some of them also murmured, and was destroyed of the destroyed. After being delivered from bondage in Egypt, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness as God began to process and to make them a great nation. Numbers 21 and 5 records one occasion where the congregation grew thirsty and spake against God, meaning to grumble, saying anything against the Holy One. The murmuring and the grumbling were seen as a present ingratitude concept toward God and disbelief in his ability to provide for their needs. As a consequence of their trying his hand, God sent serpents to destroy them, meaning to put out all the way entirely, to abolish, to put an end to the people. Paul referred to the incident as a warning for the Corinthians not to be guilty of tempting or trying to put God to the test. God, in his same manner, did the same thing. When he talks about the destroyer, he's talking about the one sent by God to punish those who displease him. So in verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happen unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world are come." When he says these things, Paul referring to events that related to the history of the nation of Israel. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul offers several positive elaborations that spoke of the Corinthians about God's blessings on the children of Israel. These blessings include divine guidance of the cloud by day and a fire by night, divine protection in crossing the Red Sea, and divine provision by the giving of manna from heaven and water from a rock. Even so, through on and receiving the end of God's blessing, some of Israel became self-indulgent and complacent in their worship of God, and his blessings were replaced with his wrath. Paul explained these experiences of the children of Israel, both success and failures, were intended by God to teach them that they were not to be ungrateful or complacent in their walk or their attitude of reference toward him and his blessings. The Old Testament records of God's dealing with the nation of Israel was written for our admonishment, for our warning, for our instruction, and was to be received as an expression of his love for his people. And that's what the Old Testament scriptures record. They record the warnings. They tell us of the things that Israel went through when they were out of line with God. They tell us of the things that Israel gained when they were in the presence and the power of God. These are warnings to all of us to talk about those things that were in the past and those things that could surely hurt us in the future. Paul was speaking of those upon whom the ends of the world are come. He wanted the Christians at Corinth to understand that the end of an age had been completed. The culmination of all past ages has arrived with the inauguration of Christ, and the lessons those ages taught are now to be evident. In verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall." Most prevalent among the lessons of the Corinthians was to learn from the experiences of the Christians of Israel, was not to be overconfident in the midst of God's blessing. The Jews who had been delivered from Egypt in bondage and whom God poured his blessings on in the desert knew that they were God's special possession. This knowledge caused them to begin to take his care and his concern for granted and turn their own evil desires. When we take God's care and God's concern for granted, it causes us to rely on our own evil desires. If you remember, and most scholars write so diligently about, the fact that when Jews left Egypt, when the children of Israel left Egypt, there were several million of them that departed from the bondage of Egypt, those that wandered in the wilderness with Moses. But of those millions, only two, the promised land. Paul's warning was that these Corinthians, who thinketh and think that they are standing on a firm foundation, they say they're standing, meaning that they're fixed, that they're established, that they're firm. He says you should be careful. The Jews delivered from bondage and blessing of God eventually stumbled and failed. The Corinthians were to be grateful and careful as well, not to become indifferent to God's blessing for fear that they would ultimately stumble and fall. Too many of us have gotten to the point in our Christian walk where we think that everything we do and everything, we cannot make any mistakes. And it behooves us to understand that there are times when we have to check ourselves to see if we are becoming complacent, to see if we have come to the point where we think we're standing so firm that we cannot fall to temptation. For he tells us that all of us are susceptible to temptation, even the most saved of us. So we must be careful and take a daily inventory of ourselves, check our own self out first to make sure, because you can get so complacent and you can get so assured of yourself and of your faith that you think that you're standing on a firm foundation, but actually you are not. This is one of the things that Paul wanted the Corinthian church to learn. And we must learn that same lesson today in this 21st century. We must learn that so many of us have gotten to the point now that we think that we cannot do anything wrong. We are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And we think that because we think it is right. But Paul warns against that. He warns against that, and he tells us even more as we go along. In verse 13, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Scholars generally agree that there are three sources of our temptations: our environment, Satan, and our own sinful nature. It is easy to think that God must be the source of our temptation and that at times these temptations are unique to us. But Paul corrected that assertion. God is not the source of our temptation. He is not the source of our enticement. He is not the source of our arising desire with circumstance. No temptation is unique to a given individual. They are common to man. God, however, does use temptations to help us grow because he is faithful to us and his desire to guide us into his kingdom and his presence. He will not suffer us to be tempted beyond what we can endure. He provides a means to escape temptation. Our similar response to God's faithfulness should be to flee when he provides that opportunity. When he opens that door, we are to flee. We are to shun. We are to avoid. We are to fight against anything that we could consider that I would take our minds away from God. In this particular verse, he calls it idolatry. And idolatry is not just worshiping idol gods, but idolatry is something that will take you away from the way of life that God has called you to. Anything might be considered idolatry. Some scholars believe that some Christians within the Christian Corinthian church had attached pagan festivals and bringing their sexual license back to the church, or eating the food that was, or the meat that had been prepared for pagan deities. Paul understood that threat to the Christian church, and he understood that threat to the Corinthian church. He understood that it came both from without and it came from within, and he counseled the church members to flee from it all, to get away from that. They would not succumb to those things which are tempting, or those things that he called idolatrous in our lives. Those idolatrous things can be things that take our mind away from us. In our environment, there are things that we are surrounded by that will cause us to be tempted to do some certain things. That the nature of our own sin that is within us will cause us to be tempted to do certain things. When you are in a certain situation, people react to you in a negative way. You are tempted to act back to them the same way that they act toward you. Many people find themselves in legal trouble because they react in ways that they were tempted to do instead of letting cooler heads prevail. A lot of times in our lives, we just wait and let cooler heads prevail. We'll find that God gives us a way out of that temptation, that we don't have to go that route, that he'll give us a way to escape and to fight that temptation so that we will not fall victim to those things that hurt us spiritually and emotionally. 15. I speak to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Remember that what you give yourself to is the thing you belong to. Let me say it again. Remember, that which you give yourself to is the thing that you belong to. Somebody need to write that down. Paul asked those within the Christian church who considered themselves wise, meaning intelligent or mindful, or those who have a way of discerning, he asked them to judge, to look at these things, meaning to determine or consider what he is saying as to how sensible these practices were and had been offered as idolatry in the lives of people. He then offered three types of meals for their consideration. Paul gives some examples in these three types of meals, and all of them center around the communion with Christ. But I want to go back. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Verse 15. He wants us to understand that whatever we give ourselves over to, that's what we belong, or that's what we share ourselves with. If you give yourself over to lewd living, that's what you belong to. If you give yourself over to addiction, that's what you belong to. If you give yourself over to situations in your life that are negative, people in your life that are negative, things in your life that are negative that have no good intention for you, those are the things that you belong to. So Paul wants us to be wiser. He wants us to understand the time that we're living in. And we are meaning intelligent adults, intelligent people, and we can use our own mind to find our own way and judge what we see, what we hear, what we feel, so that we will have the power to move beyond what we see and what we feel. In verse 16, the cup of blessing which he blessed, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The first meal that Paul wanted the Corinthian church to reflect upon was the Lord's Supper. The phrase cup of blessing, the name given to the third cup of the Passover feast, over which a prayer of thanksgiving is pronounced. Paul helped the Corinthians reflect on the fact that the cup they blessed was not the actual cup as in the pagan festivals. It was, in fact, the prayer and the praise and the glory of God, the one true God. This they confirmed by their communion. And this is what he wanted them to do. Don't we take this communion? Don't we drink of this cup? Don't we drink of this bread? Then how can we drink of this cup and eat of this bread and not be of the one who gave it to us? How can we say that we are saved, that we are beyond the world? We go through the ritual of taking the cup. We go through the ritual of taking the bread, and yet nothing has changed within us. We have not grown. We have not gotten better. We have not had a better outlook on life. We don't treat one another any better. He says we're all one body and one bread. That means if one of us falls, we all fall. When one of us succeeds, we all succeed. We're all partakers of that same bread. So we must have this faith to lift one another up, to move obstacles away from one another. When you see your brother or your sister in a situation where they could be tempted to do something that you know is wrong, that you know is going to be adverse for them. Then it's our duty to move them, to school them, to let them know that we are all a part of the same community, all a part of the same blood of Christ. That's why in verse 18, he says, "Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar?" The second meal that Paul warned the Corinthian church is to reflect upon. He called it the Israel after the flesh. This refers to the nation of Israel itself, the whole nation, which still observed the sacrificial rituals of the synagogue. They were opposed to the spiritualism that Israel had received from the Lord as their inheritance. In other words, they were going through the ritual. They were eating of the bread. They were drinking of the cup. They were going through the ritual. And sometimes, beloved, we can make the ritual more important than the spiritual aspect of the ritual. It is not the ritual that saves us. It is not the bread. It is not the wine that saves us. It's the spiritual aspect of that. And that's what he was looking at when he looked at the nation of Israel. Yeah, you're doing the sacrifices. Yeah, you're doing all that is required to be done in the synagogue. But you have no spirituality, the spirituality that God gave you to inherit from him as his own chosen people. You have turned away from that, and you have embraced that which is artificial, that which is transient, that which is not as important as the spiritual Paul. Paul wanted the Christians at Corinth to understand that they were God's spiritual possession. Then when they partook of the bread and they partook of the wine of the blood of Christ, they affirmed their fellowship with his kingdom. It's like a bomb. When you stand to receive that on Sunday morning, you're confirming your relationship with the kingdom. You know, I heard ministers say, you know, search yourself before you take communion. And I often wonder what that meant. But I've come to realize that as we partake of that communion, that literal communion, we must also take upon us the spiritual communion. And one without the other is no good. You must have both. You must have both. Verse 19. But what say I then? Anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not have you to fellowship with devils. The third meal that Paul warns the Corinthian church is to reflect upon, took them back to the original point. Namely, that you belong to whatever you join yourself in fellowship with. Paul wanted the Corinthians to consider whether or not the idol worship that they were going through, which means representing some form of object or something real or something that is imagined or something that they have created themselves, whatever that idolatry was, he wanted them to understand that was not something that they could count on. It was not something that they could bank on. Further, Paul wanted the Christians at Corinth to consider whether the meat offering to those idols had any significance. For back in those days, when people worshiped those idol gods, they also had idol foods that they would present to those gods. And of course, the gods would not eat it. So the people would come back after the services and eat the food that they presented to the idol gods. Paul did not dispute the belief that there were some sources of power behind the idols because he understood that some demonic forces are at work. Deuteronomy 32 and 17. Let's not count out the evil one, beloved. Never count out the evil one. And some of these idols that these people worship are real. They may be idols, but they are real, working in evil ways. I could get further into that, but I don't want to get off into that tonight. But he wanted us to understand there are spiritual demonic forces in the world. And if we find ourselves catering to that, then we open the door to let that into our lives. In partaking of the sacrifice, meaning the slaughter, the slaying, or the killing of these things to offer to these idols, Paul was telling the Corinthians that they were joining the fellowship with whatever the sacrifice was dedicated to and whatever devil it was dedicated to. In other words, you can't just have fun with this stuff because even in your fun, you're dedicating yourself to that. Many people in the music industry, particularly in the rap industry, have called themselves making a deal with the devil because they wanted to be successful. Well, you know, I don't know if that works or not, but I tell you one thing, if it does work, there will come a time when the devil will come for his due. There will come a time when you got to pay up. So it's nothing to play with. It's nothing to use as some type of form of entertainment. It's nothing to use for some form of good luck charm. This can backfire in a very, very bad way. Spirits and messengers of Satan are real, and they should not be played with. 21 and 22, our last verses. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. 22. Do we provoke the Lord in jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul concludes this portion of his discourse with the Corinthians by reminding them that it is not possible to have relationship with God and the devil at the same time. A choice has to be made. To partake of both of the Lord's table and the heathen's feast would only serve to provoke God to jealousy. Israel had not been able to stand before the might of Jehovah, and neither would the Christian church, the Corinthian church, or those of us who live today. We must understand that we are living in a time, beloved, we have to be cautious and careful how we deal with one another. Paul makes this passionate plea with these stories dating back to the time of Moses as a leader charged to bring Israel into the promised land. These stories that were written so long ago are to remind us of the great things that God has done for us, just like Egypt, just like Israel, when they brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they wandered in the wilderness. Millions of them went out of Egypt, but only two. Caleb and Joshua, the only two that made it to the promised land. In other words, none of them were fit to go into the promised land because of the sin that they carried with them and the sin that they held on to, even in the midst of God's blessing. And so it is tonight, beloved. We must be cautious, for there was a high price to temptation, but we can. I'm going to go to the lines and maybe some tonight who would like to speak on the lesson, who would like to add something to the lesson. I'm going to open the lines. There may be one of you. You don't have to say anything. If I call your number, you can just say I'm listening, or you can give your comments. Area code 910, last four digits 5088 on the line tonight.
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Nicholas Rainey, how are you?
Fine, and you?
Good, I'm doing well.
Yes, I enjoyed the lesson tonight. I was wanting to ask you about verse 18 when you were talking about the second meal.
Mm-hmm. Talking about the flesh, Israel in the flesh?
Yes. Can you go over that just a little bit again?
Yes. He was talking about Israel as a nation. Before he was talking about the church. But now he's talking about Israel as a nation in this particular verse. And he's talking about how Israel still observed the sacrificial rituals in the synagogue, but they were opposed to the spirituality of those things as well. In other words, they were doing all of the physical things that were required mm-hmm. to do in the synagogue. But Israel had lost its spiritual inheritance. It had lost its spiritual power. And those rituals and sacrifices that they made in the synagogue were just basically trapping or a facade, or they weren't real, because the spiritual aspect of this has to go along with the actual physical concept of this. In other words, you cannot sacrifice in the temple and not have the spiritual part of you ready and right with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Does that answer your question?
Yes, it did. Well, when you say the spiritual part, are you talking about your relationship with God?
Yes, I'm talking about the relationship with God. I'm talking about following mm-hmm. his precepts, following his laws. You know, God laid down some laws, the Ten Commandments. God followed his precepts that he had given them as a nation in order for them to grow. All the laws that he had given them over the years. This is what he wanted them to follow. And without following those things, even though they were practicing in the temple, the synagogue, doing the right thing in the synagogue, they were not doing the right things in their own lives. And this caused them to stumble and fall. All right, I think I might have lost you. Are you still online?
Hello.
Yes, are you still online?
Yes, I am now. I've got disconnected for a little while. Thank you.
Okay. All right, no problem. Area code 919, 2314. Are you on the line tonight?
Yes. I enjoyed the lesson, Reverend Rock. It's Mangum.
Let's see. This is a good lesson, this temptation. Because temptation, that is something that everyone has to battle. And how we handle temptation makes all the difference. You know, if we give in to it, it can, you know, like lead to addiction, like you said. And mm-hmm. one thing I came across was reading that you all may remember the phrase that comedian Flip Wilson coined, and it saying mm-hmm. it soon became a household phrase that the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
See, it was a funny mm-hmm. way to address temptation, and we all use it sometime or another, but you know, temptation, you know, that it's not funny.
That's right.
So
yeah,
all
you
of
made
us
that
have
phrase
been
popular.
Mm-hmm. So really, all of us have been tempted, you know, along the way, just like our Savior have. And regardless mm-hmm. of how we understand the ways of our manner in which Jesus was tempted, we have to realize that it's clear that God gave Jesus the resources to overcome the temptation. And so he provides the same for us today. And then our lesson here, like we were talking about Paul, he was warning the Corinthian Christians that they really couldn't have it both ways. Mm-hmm. No, you can't eat at the table of the Lord and at the table of the demon, and you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demon. So we know that temptation is nothing new. It's been around forever, and it will continue to be around forever. Mm-hmm. So you hit on this, too, that we need to encourage each other. And like you said, God gives us a way out. And often the way out is really through love and support of a fellow Christian. Sometimes it's just a phone call from a friend that enables us to endure. So we just have to realize that God's grace, there's always a way out.
Area code 757, last four digits, 5803.
Yes, I'm here. This is Sherry. And I've truly, I truly enjoyed the teachings on tonight. And I think, or I know that all of us at some point in our lives have had to overcome some sort of temptation. It is definitely something that, you know, touches each one of us at some point in our life, and sometimes over and over again. But I did like where you made the point that we must learn from our experiences. Mm-hmm. We must grow. We can't become complacent and not learn from, you know, our faults. So, you know, I enjoyed that point. Well, I enjoyed the whole thing, but that was a one that really stuck out to me, that we must learn and we must grow from it. You can't just stay in one place and think, well, I'm doing good, you know, just by maybe going to church or making sure I don't miss the service. You know, you have to do other things as well. And I think that's my point on it tonight.
Thank you so very much. That's what I meant when I said pride obliterates the need for repentance. Sometimes people are so prideful that they think that they don't do anything wrong. And if you think you haven't done anything wrong, then you don't think you have a need to repent. That's why we have to check ourselves on a regular basis to make sure that we're walking in the common good of the Lord. One of the things that I want to bring to our members is we have a common purpose. Our lives are to bring glory to God. As we strive to fulfill that purpose, we will bond ourselves and others with more accountable actions. If we realize that we have a common purpose, if all of us have a common purpose, we also have a common passion. We also have a common courtesy, and we also have a common deliverance. If we remember those things, then we can fight off temptation. We can ward off temptation whenever temptation rears its ugly head. And I know that there are times in every Christian life where temptation will rear its ugly head. Somebody will say something to you, or somebody will do something to you, and that temptation will come on you so quick. And react in a negative way. But God gives us a way out. God gives us a way out. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to add? One of the things that I wanted to make sure we understood tonight is that this temptation is not the end. The Bible says that God always gives us a way out. We have to look for that way out. Sometimes the door is open for us to get out of that situation that we're in, and we're too busy looking at the situation that we don't see the way out. God gives us a way out of our condition. He always gives us an escape route. And oftentimes, because of our pride, we don't want to retreat. We don't want to escape. We'd rather stand and fight. But in some situations, you need to retreat. You need to leave, because the longer you stay, the longer you succumb to that condition, the harder it will be for you to resist the temptation that comes upon you when it does. So that's one of the things I wanted to make sure that we understood tonight. Does anyone have anything else to say? If you don't mind, let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the Bible study. We thank you for all of those who have been on the line tonight as we have studied how to overcome temptation. We know, God, that temptation is in the world today, and we fight it on every side. Father, give us the strength. Give us the insight. Give us the means of discernment. to see and understand and hear, Father, and know when temptation is upon us, that we may learn to flee from temptation, that we may learn to fight against temptation and to resist it on every turn. Father, we're standing strong tonight on a firm foundation of our faith, knowing, God, there's nothing that you cannot do. And so, God, we place ourselves in your hands tonight, that you will rule over us, that you will guide us, protect us, as we continue to give your name the praise. Now, God, watch over us as we go through this week. Watch over churches everywhere, that we may remember the great blessing that you gave upon us when you gave your Son, Jesus Christ. Keep us ever mindful, O Lord, of the great sacrifice that you made on our behalf, that we will not grow complacent. We will not be complacent in our service and our worship to you. Give us a heart like thine, that we may go out and tell a dying world that we serve a live and living God. Bless us tonight, O Lord, and every night as we continue to give your name the praise. Father, we lift you up tonight, and we give your name the glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
God bless
good night,
you all.
Amen.
Thank you all so very much
amen.
For being on the line. Don't forget next Tuesday night. Let someone know about Bible study right here, Baptism Holly Spring, Bible Study Power Hour, right here on Blog Talk. God bless you. Have a great night.
Good night,
God
everyone.
Bless. Have a blessed night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.